So we are in week 5 of a series that we are calling Life's Healing Choices. What are those choices that we can make in our lives so that we can not only grow closer and more resilient in our relationship with God, but also in our relationships with others, be they known persons to us or the stranger? And so I want to briefly recap where we've been before we dive into our fifth choice today. So our first week, we talked about the reality choice. Now, the reality choice has to do with this understanding that we are not God, that it is not us who can make those next steps on our own. Only God can. We make mistakes, we fall short, we fail. More on that a little bit later. Second week, we talked about the hope choice. That God is the one who can, that God is a possible God, that God can do a new thing in our lives in spite of where we've been and what we've done. The third week, we talked about the commitment choice, how we surrender ourselves fully and wholly to God through our relationship through Jesus Christ. And last week, Pastor John talked about the house cleaning choice, the time where we confess those things that we've done not only to God, but to those around us, those we love, those who we entrust those things to in our lives. And today we are talking about the transformation choice. And it's a transformation that is twofold, and we're going to dive into what that choice looks like a little bit later, because it's a choice that not only involves ourselves, but it involves God too. But let's talk about change for a little bit. You know, the great singer Sam Cooke said a change is going to come, and there's no denying that. Change is a reality that each of us faces day in and day out. We can't avoid change. It's inevitable. Our moods change depending on what's happening around us in our world. Our allergies change with the seasons. Sometimes we don't want to make change. But the reality is, change is inevitable. We can't avoid it. One of my favorite games growing up as a kid was tug-of-war. And every year at our school's field day, we would have a big tug-of-war competition. And there was a strategy, believe it or not, to tug-of-war, if you hadn't figured that out. The idea was to stack the most amount of people on your team who could make the other team incapable of resisting your strength. But there always came a point when the other team couldn't hold up their strength any longer. And when it comes to making changes, there comes a point in our lives when we cannot resist anymore. When we are now so far in a pit where we've gotten stuck that we can no longer make those choices on our own. You know, this transformation choice ties directly to this verse from the Beatitudes. We've been spending a lot of time in the Beatitudes this series, and this one talks about desire to be transformed. And so Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." You know, our desire to be transformed by God is not about settling. It's about surrendering to the perceived control, surrendering that perceived control that we have. We like to be in control, believe it or not. We like to have everything in order. We like to know what's coming next. We like to have the grip on whatever is to come. But part of that transformation is letting go of that very control. And what I love about this verse in the Beatitudes is that it talks about hunger and thirst. And if you've been in those situations where you are simply hungering and thirsting for something, usually it's something well beyond what you are capable of, well beyond something within your reach. And so how can we reach out to God in those times where we need to make that change in our lives? But there's something that gets us to the point where we realize we have to make those changes. It's necessary. We can't move forward unless we do something differently. Some of it has to do with the way we are wired biologically. Some of us just don't like change. We don't like to deal with it. It's in our nature that we resist change. We don't like it. It makes us uncomfortable. It presses against everything that makes us feel stable in life. Some of it has to do with the way we watch others react to change. You know, maybe you grew up with parents or grandparents who responded to change in a negative way. Or maybe they grieved time of change. Maybe they were angry during a period of change. Well, learned behavior is not an excuse, however, that we can't be changed. Because as people created in God's image, we have that responsibility to make the wise and godly choices that God expects us to make. Can we make those without God's help? No, but we do have a responsibility. And that's why that learned behavior that we learned growing up is not that excuse that we can't be changed. You know, churches also struggle sometimes with learned behavior when it comes to change. In case you didn't know, churches have a hard time changing. They often retort to that timeless cliche that, why do we need to change? That's the way things have always been. But I imagine that's the reality that you and I wrestle with in our own lives too. Why should I need to change the way I do things if I'm so comfortable with the way I've always done them? Why do I need to do something differently now? Why do I need to change? And so one of those things that gets us in this point of feeling stuck is that a natural and common response to change is resistance. There have been many times where we've resisted change, where we've been hesitant to make those next steps toward that life-healing change. I'll never forget when I got the phone call from my mom to tell me that her brother, my uncle, had relapsed for the first time. He had been sober for 2 years. And I remember we just felt like the world had crushed around us. We felt that we had in some way failed him, or we had in some way done him a disservice. And I realized that that was not the thought that we needed to be thinking. Because when I actually talked to him, he said, no, I own my own choices. I have to make that next choice. It's not your job to fix me. It's your job to build me up when I fall. And I held on to that because when we do make those choices that help us grow, not just in our faith, but in our lifetime, we have to own our choices. We have to own them. And knowing that we can't own them without God building us up either. Change is a scary thing, especially if the what got us there to needing to make that change involves some sort of choice. You know, I'll never forget the time when I heard somebody tell me a story that, you know, they made a significant change that really put them in a difficult position. And they realized they had to undo all those changes in order to bring them back out of it. There's a pastor and writer named Steve Austin, not the wrestler, but a guy named Steve Austin who writes pretty candidly about his previous struggles with a pornography addiction. And he has this to say about this. He says, if you're anything like me, you may think just for a minute, or this is the last time. But the truth is, the further you wade into the waters of addiction, the stronger the undertow pulls, sweeping your feet out from under you, dragging you down below the surface. Sometimes we find ourselves saying those words. Oh, just once more, and then I'll never do it again. I promise, I'll change. I'll do something differently. But there comes a time where we need to surrender and allow God to initiate that change. And so let's talk a little bit about what are some of those things that hold us back from making that next step. Well, one is this. We are often numb to the ways that our struggles are causing harm to ourselves and others. The piece of the equation we often forget when it comes to the things we struggle with is how it impacts the people closest to us. Sometimes we forget that not only are we the individuals dealing with the harm, but our spouses, our children, our parents, our coworkers, they're also walking this with you. And so how can we start paying more attention to those affected by our own struggles, in addition to tending to our own needs? The second is that our struggles can become confused with our character traits. What I mean by this is that we start looking and perceiving people for their struggle and not for who they truly primarily are. One of the things I love about Celebrate Recovery, which we're launching right after Easter, is that every person introduces themselves by first naming who they are as a child of God, and that they struggle with such and such. But sometimes we start looking at people purely as alcoholics or addicts or convicts or mentally ill. We label them by their struggle and not by who they are as a child of God. And so how can we create spaces in our church where people come in recognizing that first and foremost, the identity that they wear is as a child of God? The other thing is that our struggles offer supposed solutions to cope in the moment. This is that tendency to perceive that if I just have one more sip of that bottle, then my bad day at work will be better. If I, you know, who's to say that if I don't throw in that last bit of cash I have in my pocket that I could, you know, win the jackpot? Or maybe if I just bought one more thing of pills that can help ease the pain I'm feeling, but only temporarily. And the last thing that brings us down is that there are lies that convince us that change is impossible. And that's the spiritual harm that can be done. You know, Scripture often personifies these words in the form of Satan's words to us, but they could also come through in other ways too, even in people that you know very well or people around you. Jesus says this in John 8. He says, "There is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks according to his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Friends, I tell you what, it is incredibly difficult to hear that some folks believe into these lies. They fall into believing that they are not the child of God God created them to be, because somebody else has told them that they are unworthy of that, that God can't certainly be merciful to that person because of what they've done. But when we enter the church of Jesus Christ, we're supposed to be a place that embraces everybody, doesn't cast shame on everybody. You know, think of that woman who's just gotten out of a correctional facility and she's looking to be restored into Christian community again. And yet she feels this tension because others have told her, well, how can you, with what you've done, possibly witness to the good news of Jesus Christ? And so she starts doubting her ability to make that witness on her own. So how can we help others reclaim that identity you and I have as children of God? This gift that we've been given to respond to a God of grace, a God of mercy. In the letter to the church in Ephesus, we hear these words, that God destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. What I love about that is it's not just about the fact that God claims our hearts, that God adopts us. It's the fact that God delights in that, that God takes joy in having that claim on your life, that claim on your story. And friends, that tells me a lot about our God, amen? That God, in spite of what we've done, in spite of what we've left undone, God delights in having that claim on our hearts. And so how can we bring people out of the woodwork to begin making that change, starting with that very reality that they are a gift in God's eyes? Change is about transformation. Change is about starting anew. But we have to be asking this question: what are we not doing right now? You know, we trust that God can do a new thing, that God is a God of possibility, but how can we cooperate with that reality? There's a guy in Scripture who shows up in a couple of the gospel stories, and he's identified as this rich young ruler, and he thinks he's got the world at his fingertips. He's earned all this wealth. He focuses on living a life of luxury. And then he boldly decides that one day he is going to catch Jesus on the street and ask him probably one of the loftiest questions you could have ever asked. Jesus, so how does one inherit eternal life? And of course, knowing Jesus, Jesus isn't going to give him the clearest of answers, right? because Jesus is always pointing to us what we can do next. Here's how that story played out. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I've kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Friends, making changes begins to deconstruct our blindness to our character defects. Think about this ruler, right? For so long, he had been so focused on his material possessions that he had fallen short of seeing the very people around him in need. But there's no denying that when Jesus speaks to him, Jesus isn't speaking to him from a place of condescending attitude. Jesus speaks to him from a place of love. And as when many of us need to make changes, we pray that the people helping us make those changes speak from that very place too. That in love and with the help of God, we can make those changes. And that brings us to this transformation choice. Well, what does this transformation choice have to say? It says, voluntarily submit to every change that God wants to make in our lives and humbly ask God to remove our character defects, those things that get in the way. What is it we need to have removed so that we can make those changes with God? It's a pretty hard step to make, but it's certainly not impossible. But how do we get there? How do we start? I want to focus our attention on that word submit for a second. Submit is not always a word that we like to use, but I want to suggest to you that it's not a word that has to do with weakness or in some way us giving up. Instead, it's about how we have positioned ourselves so that we can be open to a God who can change and a God who can transform us. There was a time in my own life where I wasn't ready to make change because I felt there was all this shame attached to it. I was feeling things in college that I didn't know at the point were related to generalized anxiety. And I was the last person who would ever show up to talk to somebody about it. That wasn't for me. Why can't I make these changes myself? That's the way I was wired. I could make these changes. I needed to figure out what they were, but why do I need to talk to somebody about it? Why do I need to talk to a pastor? Why do I need to talk to a counselor? And I realized I couldn't. But I'll tell you, the people who made that choice clear to me was my community of faith I was a part of. They were the ones who said, "You can make that change. It's not a shameful choice to make, but you're doing it with the help of God. And if you look at it that way, that's the thing worth celebrating." So how do we set foot in the territory to start making active, responsible, godly changes? Well, first, my suggestion is this. We start with one change. Most of us in this room are probably multitaskers. We have a lot of things on our plate, and so trying to make all the changes all at once is probably not the most effective thing. But just start with one change. You know, for the rich young ruler, perhaps the first change he could make in his life was to reevaluate completely his value system. His values were all driven around material wealth and possession. But what if he changed his value system? What if he reshaped his life? The first change my uncle made after coming out of detox a couple weeks ago was he needed a better support system than he had. And so he applied for a halfway house and got in. That was the first change he recognized he needed to make. There are tons of other changes he needs to make, but that was the first change he saw as an immediate need. In 2 Corinthians, we hear these words. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed day by day. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. Renewal is a day-by-day rhythm with God. We experience change in our lives day in and day out. Are we open to that? Are we ready to make those changes? The second is this: we have to celebrate the change. This is one we often forget about because we're not always inclined to celebrate what we've achieved, right? Most of us tend to lean on God when we find ourselves in that place of despair or desperation or need. But who's to say we can't start making celebration and thanksgiving a part of our daily walk with God? One of the things I love about the story Pastor John told last week about the prodigal son is that that son, that younger son who squandered away all of his inheritance, the son who came back, he doesn't come back to a dad who chastises him, shames him, criticizes him. He comes back to a dad who celebrates that his son came home, that his son recognized that he couldn't make a change he needed to make without God's help. And so what if we celebrated those daily blessings, those daily changes God is doing in our life? And how can we affirm them in others? Third thing is this: we have to accept that I cannot do this, that we cannot do this on our own. You know, think about the season we're in right now, in this season of Lent. You know, many of us have either given something up for these 40 days, or some of us have taken on something that we need to do more of. But as you know, as people who are fragile and vulnerable, there are going to be moments during these 40 days where you sneak that Girl Scout cookie that's been sitting on the counter for the last couple months if you gave up sweets. Or the other end of that, you're going to forget one day to do that devotion you committed to doing for these 40 days. That's the reality of who we are. But what God trusts in is our commitment to following through and endlessly pursuing God. Because God always pursues us, even when we fall short. One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 121, and it says this: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I love that. Whenever we turn to God, God can show us where our help can come from. The next one is this: we have to replace the negative with the positive. What do I mean by this? There's a tendency we have when we are struggling with something, a habit or a hurt or a hang-up, to always be thinking about that very thing that brings us down. When we're not actively doing something else, our mind goes to that place. Even if we don't want it to go there. We struggle with that very thing that holds us down. And so part of this has to do with resetting that pattern of thought, undoing that train of thought that gets us to that place. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 4, "Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is pure and just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you." What if for every thought that brought us down, we challenged it with something from Scripture we memorized? What if you had a Scripture you found that was that ultimate response to that negative thought? You know, for somebody like me, it's this constant going and going and going. And sometimes I have to say, but God says, be still. God says, be still and know God is God. So what would that look like if for every thought of turning to that thing that keeps you down or adopting that pattern of behavior, what if you challenged that behavior with a word from God? The next one is this. We have to let our action precede our feeling. That was the first one before that. There you go. So a lot of times when it comes to making changes in our lives, most of us aren't ready to fully adopt that change right away. You know, we want to come away from that change feeling great from the get-go, but that's just unrealistic. You know, remember those days on the playground where you got in trouble for doing something to your classmate, and then the teacher stood you apart face to face and said, "All right, you tell him you're sorry." And most of us didn't feel good about doing it. It felt icky. It felt uncomfortable because nothing was going to feel any different within that hour that you told the kid you were sorry. But with the persistent behavior, with the persistent action, we start noticing the fruits when we change our behavior, when we change that attitude about each other. The next one is this. Surround yourself with people who build you up. Who is that person or those individuals in your life who can speak to you like Jesus spoke to that rich young ruler? Who are those people who can speak to you from a place of trust and encouragement? People who aren't there to fix your issue or fix your struggle, but people who can build you up along the way. In Ephesians 5, Paul writes, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be associated with them. For once you were darkness, but now in the Lord you are light. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true." You know, sometimes in the church, we pray that this space will be that very space where those relationships can blossom. But we have to always ask ourselves, do such spaces exist in our church? And I pray that they do for you. I pray that you've met that person who sees you and enters conversations with you from a place of understanding and not assumption. That they're not there to assume things about you, but they're truly there to listen to you, to walk with you through the change, and to build you up for who God calls you to be. Because not every space is safe to have that relationship, but this should be a space where that can happen. And I pray that if you haven't found that person, that you find that person in the near future. The last thing is this. Change is not about checkboxes. I say this a lot, but specifically because sometimes we compartmentalize our faith to this idea of steps. But what God truly looks at is the dedication and commitment to making the change. To entering that wrestling with God, knowing that change can happen and that fruit can be born, even if it doesn't happen right away. God isn't looking at how quickly it takes you to get to that next step or how perfectly you do that step, but God sure looks upon those who trust and are committed. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, "But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." You know, the thing with change is that we can never forget that God's never not changing us. What we can remember is the question, are we ready to join God in that dance of change with him? Like my friend Jessica. Let's hear her story.
So my name is Jessica Engel, and I have been a part of Christ Church, I wanna say, on and off for about 3 years. So it's been kind of, you know, on and off because I am a resistant, rebellious child. So when I was younger, I became a Christian when I was, I think, 7. And when I was 11, I was baptized by my grandfather. And when I hit middle school, I started thinking about boys and Jesus went away. But he didn't really. So that was the thing that was very fortunate. So I wanna say after living a way that wasn't really in line with who I am as a person or my values, I kind of had a come to Jesus moment one night. I had been living a life that wasn't edifying or glorifying to the Lord at all, dating and just having sex outside of marriage. And I had gone through a failed marriage myself and had had to move back in with my parents about 7 years ago, along with my daughter, who was 2 at the time. And I think I just kind of figured I was damaged goods, you know? There was no real reason to hold out for anything special. So I just did what I think my fleshly desires wanted me to do. And I hurt myself quite a bit emotionally for that because I wasn't built that way. And one night, God just reminded me of it when I cried. And that was kind of the journey back about 3 years ago, I'd say. It was just this urging. I started getting back into scripture and trying to understand my place in the world and what it was that God wanted me to do. And I was determined to know him, but, you know, like I said, not determined to really change. And the more I grew to know him, the more I understood that change was necessary. There were a lot of things that I felt I didn't need to do like other people. I didn't need to join a service. I didn't need to go to church every Sunday. I could just hang out at home and watch it online. And the idea of going and joining a group or a Bible study terrified me to my core. And I got all kinds of anxiety, but every time I would pray and say, "What? I'll do anything you want me to do. I just want to live in line with your will. What do you want me to do?" And God would say, "Go back to church." And I would be like, "Not doing it. Don't know why you're asking me to do that, you know?" And eventually we came to pass at it and he won. You can't continue to walk in the same sin that you were in before and expect anything to change. It's not that he doesn't want to bless us, because he does. But it's just that we have to be doing our part in that. So for me, the changes in my life have been significant. It's been a very long journey. I like to say the 7 years is really significant and sort of meaningful. I don't know how you put it. It's very poetic, because 7 is the number of completion, right? So I feel like I've really kind of come into that point. Not to say that I'm done, but I for sure feel like I've hit kind of that mountaintop in my life right now, where I have a better sense of who I am and where I'm going.
Would you join your heart with mine in prayer, please? Gracious God, may we, as Jessica said, be so bold to do our part in this ongoing journey we have with you. As you outstretch your arms to us with endless pursuit and grace, may we come forward knowing the gift we are to you as children of God, that we can receive that grace fully and completely, that in each and every step and change we make, you are guiding us through those around us and through the signs that you've given us to make those steps. God, may this be our pilgrimage, our journey to and from, coming away from that place differently than when we got there. All this we ask in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. At this time, I'm going to invite our ushers forward for our offering. I'll remind you that we have 3 different ways you can participate in offering, whether it's here in person, on your phone via text message, or if you're online, you can join us as well. I'll also remind you that those surveys Jeff mentioned earlier, there will be a separate box for those on your way out, so be sure not to mix those up in the collection plate. That would be wonderful. Let's continue to worship God together.
See my dear. Everybody please rise to your feet as we sing this one last time together.
Church, what a gift it is to have that gift of being redeemed. May we walk from this place reminded of that promise, reminded of that grace, that we can go from this place in spite of what we've done, knowing that God delights in us. And may that promise radiate to everyone around you, because you know and you trust that God can help with the change. If you want to join us down here after worship for breakthrough prayer, I'd invite you to do that. We'll meet right here underneath the stage. If you want to learn more about our church, I'd invite you to connect with Lauren, who leads our wellness and recovery ministry. If you have questions about the church or ways to get involved, also, we have folks in the back by the prayer room who are happy to pray with you in the strictest